Tonight, the subject is All Christians Are Carpenters. I begin reading at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Yet let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it's written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God. In downtown Los Angeles today, there is probably going on the greatest building program of any city in America today. All around us, great buildings are going up that we were told a few years ago would be impossible. I remember when they said that you didn't dare go over a certain number of floors in Los Angeles. And now we already have a 40-story building over by the freeway, and right next door to us, there's going up another 40-story building. And those of us that are here in downtown Los Angeles practically every day, we have become what is known as sidewalk superintendents. And we have watched with a great deal of interest these different buildings that have gone up. I know that I have watched all up and down 6th Street. And 6th Street has become, if you've noted it, probably now the center of Los Angeles. We're told today one of the vice presidents of the Crocker Citizens Bank that's building next door, and he's a Christian, he's in charge of their building. He tells us that this property here now has become the most valuable property that there is in Southern California. So that tonight you are sitting in the most valuable seat that there is in Los Angeles. And as I told the folk here last night, I hope you keep that in mind when we take the offering, that you're in a very high-priced seat and that you want to, you know, pay for that seat. But we have watched especially this building next door. This same man told me that they were 15 days behind because when they put down the foundation, they encountered problems that they never dreamed that they would encounter. They actually went down below the foundation of this church. And many of you know we have a sub-basement, not only just a basement, but a sub-basement. But they've gone down 5 stories below. And they put down a foundation, a tremendous foundation. And they got behind because they had to make it secure. They had to make sure about the foundation in order to put a 40-story building upon it. And therefore, they took 15 extra days. It was required and it was necessary. Now, we've watched that with a great deal of interest. And the minute that foundation was completed, that crew came off the job. I don't know where they went, but they disappeared, and another crew came on the job, and they began to bring in the steel, and we began to see the steel arms of this building now lifting itself into the sky. And as we've observed that, we thought of another building, and that is the building that the Lord Jesus himself speaks of through the Apostle Paul here, a building that you and I have part in. When our Lord was here upon this earth, he was a carpenter. It's interesting he was a carpenter, a builder, if you please. And now you and I are told as believers that we are also carpenters, that we are building. And every one of you tonight, as a Christian, is building. The message this evening is a companion to the one of the morning. We spoke this morning of the fact that you're a steward, that you're accountable unto God. Well, you and I are building tonight on a foundation. And first of all, let's say a word about this foundation. There are several things concerning it that are very important. Paul says, first of all, before he even mentions the fact that you and I are to build anything, he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, the foundation has been put down. The crew that put it down have already left. And the only place in the world for you and me to build is to build upon this foundation. You and I can't put down a foundation. And I would say this in all kindness tonight, but all of the cults and isms of Southern California that attempt to put down another foundation tonight are entirely beside the point. They are not even building in the neighborhood of where the foundation is. The foundation was put down 1,900 years ago. And you and I had nothing in the world to do with that. We were not even consulted about the blueprint. We were not even asked whether we wanted it that way or not. The foundation was put down 1,900 years ago, and it's completed, and you and I cannot add to that. And it's on that foundation tonight that a child of God rests, and there's no other place to rest. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews says that God intends to shake everything in order that you might know that there's one place that is not shakable. Now, the thing that disturbed me about putting up a 40-story building next to us here is the fact that we have earthquakes in Southern California. And I asked them very specifically, because here on a Sunday morning, I did not want the 40th story of that building and the top balcony up here during an earthquake. And I asked them about the possibilities. And they said this, that the type of building they put up has been tested in earthquakes already. And in Japan, they put up this same type of building. And they have more severe earthquakes there than we've had here. And that the building will stand the test. The stress and the strain that's put upon these tremendous beams that are being put up have already been tested out, and that it will be all right. Well, may I say to you, God says he's put down a foundation, and it will stand the stress and strain of anything that can come. In fact, he says he intends to shake everything, so you can see that this foundation is secure today. Now, what is that foundation? That foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his work upon the cross for your redemption and my redemption. He put it down. You and I can't add to it. There's no other foundation can any man lay than that. It's been laid. It's back in past tense. You and I tonight can add nothing to that foundation. You and I tonight are not even asked to do anything about that foundation. That foundation is the work of Christ upon the cross for you and me. And he is called, therefore, very interestingly, he's called a rock. You will find that all the way through the Scripture, And even in the Old Testament, he's spoken of as a rock or a stone and a foundation stone. You will recall that when Simon Peter came to him with the other disciples, and he asked them the question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they reported that they had heard different things. They had heard that he was Jeremiah, John the Baptist, one of the prophets, and all of that seemed complimentary, but all of them missed the mark. None of them, apparently, at all came into any conception of who he really was. And so he turned to these men, and he said, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And Simon Peter, the spokesman of the group, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then our Lord said to him, "Thou art Peter, thou art a little stone. On this bedrock foundation stone, I'll build my church. Thou art Petros, upon this Patria, as it is in the Greek, I'll build my church." And may I say to you, there has been a great deal of discussion and difference of opinion as to what our Lord meant by that. I think it's quite obvious of what he meant, that he was speaking not of a certain church and its apparatus as being the foundation, and that from Peter and on down a succession of apostles, not at all, because Peter himself makes it clear in his epistle he was no rock at all. He said that the Lord Jesus is the stone. He even calls him precious, and he calls him the cornerstone. So Simon Peter understood he was not the stone, but that Christ was the stone. And many Protestants have said that it was Peter's confession of faith that is the foundation. That's not it at all. It's not your confession of faith. It's Christ himself who is the stone, my beloved. On this rock, I will build my church. And Paul says, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now will you listen to the Lord Jesus as he speaks in the 21st chapter of Matthew, verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes." May I pause there just a moment? Simon Peter refers to that same thing, that cornerstone that was rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That one that was rejected. There is a tradition, and how accurate it is, I'm not prepared to say, but it apparently is a true tradition, that in the building of the temple in Jerusalem, you will recall that Hiram and his corps of workers, they prepared the stones way up in what is today Lebanon. Those stones were taken out and hewn there. Never was a hammer used in Jerusalem. They were just set in place. And so when they began the building of the temple, they began to put the stones in place, and there arrived a great big stone. It didn't fit in. They pushed it to the side. And as the building went up, why, this stone that was in the way, they couldn't find a place for it. It was there upon the temple area, which is up on the hill, Mount Moriah. They just pushed it over, and it rolled down the hill, down to the Kidron Valley. And they forgot about it. And they went on with the building of the temple, and it took months to build that temple. And finally, when it was all finished, why, they sent word back up to Hiram and his builders, "We're now ready for the cornerstone." And word came back, "We sent that up to you a long time ago." And they said, "No, we didn't receive it." "Oh," they said, "that came up right at the beginning." Then they recalled that there had been a stone, and they couldn't fit it in at the time. And it was down at the bottom of the hill, and they went down to the bottom of the hill and lugged that heavy stone back up to the top, and it fitted into place. It was the chief cornerstone, the stone which the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. May I say that's the picture of the Lord Jesus. And notice how he describes it. He said, "Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you," he's talking now to the religious rulers, "and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." That's the picture of Christ. He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation stone. Now he says, the one that will fall on this stone. What does he mean? The one that will come to him in humility. The one that will come to him and acknowledge that he's a sinner, that he has nothing to offer God, can fall on this stone and find that he can be saved. But if he waits, that stone will come someday in judgment. And when it comes in judgment, it will fall upon him and crush him to powder. Now that's the picture that's presented. Christ is the stone that's the foundation. He's the stumbling stone, as we've already seen in Corinthians, for the nation Israel. He was a stump. They were looking for a sign, and that cross was an offense to them. That was humiliation. They were looking for a deliverer. But that cross spoke of weakness, not strength. It spoke of defeat, not victory to them. And they stumbled over it. It was a stumbling stone, and it's a stumbling stone for many today. That stone is going to be the stone that is coming to this earth someday as the judge. In the book of Daniel, you have that great image that he saw of the Gentile nations ruling this earth. And finally, when the last form came into existence, a stone cut out without hands. It came and smote the image upon the feet. That's his coming in judgment, if you please. But today, my friend, he is the foundation stone. And you rest on him. You add nothing. You bring nothing. You have nothing. You come to him and rest upon him for salvation. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And any working out today of a new way of salvation, or of attempting by man's works, or through the Book of Mormon, or through science and health, or through some of these other cults and isms of Southern California that are attempting to put down a foundation, we need to be very careful today about the foundation. And I'd ask you the personal question here tonight, as we're the only ones here this evening. So let me ask you this question tonight. Are you on that foundation? Is that the foundation you're resting on tonight? No other foundation there is. Everything else is sinking sand. Everything else is to be shaken and shaken down. He alone is the foundation that you can rest upon. May I say it's a great comfort in these days to know that there's one thing you can rest on, one thing you can trust in, one thing you can know about. The dear little Scotch lady, they said to her, they said, "You talk about resting upon the stone, upon the foundation. Aren't you afraid that that foundation might give way, that it might shake?" And she said, "Many times I tremble on the rock, but the rock never trembles under me. I'm on a sure foundation. I tremble, but the rock never trembles. On a sure foundation." Is that where you are tonight? Now, if you're on that foundation, you can get out your hammer and saw now and start building. You and I can build on the foundation. But remember, it must be on the foundation. Now, Paul speaks of that which you can build on the foundation. Now, if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, he mentions six different kinds of building material. And all of these six were in evidence in the Orient and in the Middle East of that day. That is the thing that impresses you when you travel in countries like that, especially where Christianity has had no great influence or has not made a great effect. There's no middle class at all. They're either the rich, the very rich, or they're the very poor. And the very rich live in palaces, and some of the palaces are not only ornate and gaudy, but they're absolutely fabulous in the wealth that was put in them. It is said that several of the kings of Persia, that they had palaces that were lined actually with gold. Solomon had a palace lined with gold. The temple was not a very large construction, but it's estimated that even in the value of gold in that day, it cost over $5 million, and there are others that are estimated at $50 million in gold went into the temple itself. So that gold was a building material, and precious stones, and even in many of the temples in the Orient today, you can see these precious stones that are in the temples today. And the rich live in palaces with all of these wonderful, gaudy, beautiful things that are put in them. On the other side of the railroad track are the poor, and they build with wood. Most of us, I guess, tonight live in a house made of wood, but wood was not always considered the best building material. It was an evidence that you were not very wealthy. And then hay and stubble, somebody said, that's not used in building material. Oh, yes, it is. May I say that it was stubble and hay was put in the brick, and in those mud brick, and the homes of the poor were made out of that. Now, he says here that there are six kinds of building material, and for the child of God, you have your choice. You can build with any of these. If any man build upon this foundation, now it means that all of these are available to you. You can use gold, you can use silver, you can use precious stones. You can use wood, and you can use hay, and you can use stubble. And today I think that believers are using all of the building materials. I'm of the opinion that there are those today that are building with gold and silver and precious stone. Others are building with wood, hay, and stubble. Now, actually, a haystack is more impressive as to size than a little piece of gold. Anyone will tell you that. You can see a haystack. I know that when they thrash in Kansas or in Texas, years ago, you could see a haystack 5 or 10 miles away. But you couldn't see a little piece of gold that was at your feet. And today there's a great deal of building, and people look at it and they say, ooh, my, isn't that a wonderful Christian? And what they're looking at is a haystack. They're not looking at gold or silver or precious stones. And then sometimes they see some little thing that somebody's doing, and they say, my, that's not very much. But in God's sight, that happens to be gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, as we said this morning, we are stewards, and as stewards, we are using the building materials that are available, and all of these are available, and you can build any way that you want to build. If you want a big haystack, that's up to you, and I'm afraid today, that's the thing that disturbs me today in church work, and we are making reports here on Friday night. And I'll be honest with you, I hope we don't have any haystacks. I hope the pastor doesn't turn in a haystack or a big stubble field. I'd like for it to be a little... We like to pad our reports. We like to be very impressive. That is the great problem today in evangelism. It's almost killed evangelism in our churches because the evangelist likes to say, I had 100 converts at the last place, and I want 200 here. And we begin to put up the haystack or the stubble. And may I say to you, friends, I am of the opinion that believers need to recognize that this building that we're putting up, the building inspector's coming around someday to take a look at it. He's going to see what we're building. He's going to inspect it. He's going to look it over. Now, he makes it very clear that that's exactly what's going to happen. Now, will you notice? Every man's work shall be made manifest. You're not building on a side street where no one's going to see it. You're building where he is going to take a look at it. We've been studying Revelation in our Bible classes in Orange County and down in San Diego. And the thing that's impressed us recently has been this wonderful vision of Christ as the great high priest, as he walks in the midst of the lampstands. He's walking in his church, even today, by the way. And it says that his eyes are as a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished brass. He's a judge. And that's one of his ministries today, is to inspect his church and to inspect believers to see whether they're given light in the world. He's looking at the lampstand. Now, may I say to you that that one who has eyes as a flame of fire is going to look at your work, and he's going to look at my work someday. And it will have to stand his inspection. Now notice the kind of inspection it'll be. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. That is the day that he comes. Because it shall be revealed by fire. That's the test. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now fire is a real test to everything. And you know what happens to wood, hay, and stubble when fire's put to it. The old straw stack will go up in smoke. But what happens to gold and silver and precious stones? Well, they are always purified by fire. That's the way gold is purified. It's put into the fire and the dross is drawn off. And he will test our work. If it's gold, it'll stand the test. Not only stand the test, but it'll come through the fire purer than it was before, because he'll take off all the dross, and I'm of the opinion that none of us are building in a way in which there's not a great deal of dross in it. I look at my own, and I want to tell you, I think there's a whole lot of dross. If there's any gold there, I know there's dross in it. I'm just worried about that wood, hay, stubble, my beloved. The fire will consume one. The fire will purify the other, every man's work, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now notice there are two things that I want to call attention to in closing. First is this, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. I'm coming back to that. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now that's the answer to those who go over to the 15th chapter of John's Gospel and read that when our Lord changed the figure of speech and spoke of the fact that he is the vine, we are the branches, and he went on to say that to get fruit, he'll go in and prune the branch, and if the branch still won't give fruit, he'll go on back and trim it all the way off, and it will be put in the fire. Somebody says, ooh, we lose our salvation. No, you don't lose your salvation. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about fruit bearing. And when he prunes a certain branch, it's to get more fruit. If he doesn't get more fruit, he moves in and goes back and trims it all the way back. What does that mean? He takes it from the place of fruit bearing and it's consumed by fire. That is, the wood, hay, and stubble is going up in smoke. That he's talking about the fruit, my beloved. He's not talking about salvation at all. so that if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now let me say it again. There'll be many of us in heaven that are going to smell like we were bought at a fire sale. We'll be there. But everything we did down here, wood, hay, and stubble, it went up in smoke. Nothing survived. But wait just a minute. I want to say this for your encouragement. A very discerning Christian this morning said to me, "Why didn't you finish your sermon?" They thought I talked long enough, but the point is, I really didn't finish my sermon this morning. I'm saving it for tonight. Will you notice what he says? If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Did you notice this morning when he was talking about this judgment seat of Christ, what he said about it? That we go before the one and only judge finally, and we're to give an account to the Lord Jesus. We're his stewards. We are accountable to him. Listen to this. I turn back to chapter 4, verse 5, where I left off this morning. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Now here's the wonder of wonders. And then shall every man have praise of God. I don't care who you are tonight. I don't care how little you think you do as a Christian. And I don't care how big your straw stack is tonight. He's going to find something to praise you for. Every man, every Christian man is going to receive praise of God. He's going to find something in your life that he is going to recognize. And that, my friend, is the thing that keeps me from going before that throne without going there in fear and trembling. Because he will find something even in my life that he can say, "I can praise you for that. I can compliment you for that. I can recognize that in your life." I heard the story years ago of one of these dear little ladies that I referred to this morning that was in a church, and she always had something good to say about the pastor's sermon every Sunday morning. Didn't make any difference who he preached or what it was. She had something good to say. Well, one day they had a seminary student preach, and he apparently had never had any homiletics because it was miserable. In fact, it was terrible. And the people wondered what this dear little lady was going to say to him. They couldn't think of anything that could be said to that young man that morning that would be complimentary, that would be in the realm of truth at all. And she generally stayed in the realm of truth. So they all crowded around her when she went out by the pastor and shook hands with him. And when she came up, she shook hands with him. And she says, "I want to say to you, young man, that you picked this morning one of the most wonderful texts that there is in the Bible. May I say to you, my friend, someday you and I go into his presence." And he says, "Every man shall receive praise of God." Thank God, every Christian today is doing something that he can compliment him for, recognize, and reward him for someday. You know, that is one of the most glorious things. And if you look about you today, you'll be amazed. May I say to you that a few years ago, I had a couple that came to me relative to a certain preacher in Southern California. They came down and told me they were members of his church, how terrible he was. And frankly, I was ready to accept it because I'd heard other things. And I listened to them, which I made a big mistake, sympathetically. I rather agreed with them. And so the next day, he called me He said, I understand that Mr. and Miss so-and-so came down to your church and talked to you about me. I said, yes, they did. He said, could I have lunch with you? And I said, certainly. And so he came down and we went over here to the Statler Hotel. We sat there for about 2.5 hours. And he told me the story. May I say to you tonight that there is a man that if he'd come up before me for judgment before that, I would have condemned him. But after I heard his story, I must confess, I had to apologize to him. And I have discovered here was a man that a great many people think, even to this good day, that he's never done really anything for God. And down underneath, and I'd betray his confidence if I even suggested to you tonight what he's doing and has done. May I say that one of these days he'll stand in the presence of the Savior. I don't know. He's not in my hands. I'm more concerned about this fellow than I am about him. But I do know this. I have a feeling that the Lord Jesus is going to say, well, there were certain things. There was wood, hay, and stubble. But I want to say this. Here is one area in which it's pure gold. And I can say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Two things. When your works are judged, it hasn't anything in the world to do with your salvation. You'll be saved, so as by fire. And he will find something to praise you for. Praise God, because he's going to praise you someday. Shall we pray?